The second week, we talked about the call of God, that He pursues us, that He gives us a calling. Just as He gave Jonah a calling, He gives us a calling. And if you're running from your calling, God will give you a second chance with that too. This week, we're talking about the message of God. Will you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah? As I said the first week, there's no shame in looking at the table of contents if you can't find it right off. It's a small book. In most Bibles, it's only 2 pages long. The book of Jonah. We're going to talk about the message of God. So he pursues us as we're running, and then he gives us a message. He also gives us a message to carry to other people. And in reality, with Jonah, we find that he not only was given the same message to his own heart, but then when he got right with God, he was called to give the same message to an evil people in Nineveh. So Jonah chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 7. This is Jonah inside the big fish. To catch you up to speed, if you don't remember the story of Jonah, he was told as a prophet of God to go to the great city of Nineveh and tell the people that the town was going to be overturned, was going to be destroyed in 40 days, and that they must repent, that they must change their ways. And he did not want to do that. So he boarded a ship and went the other way to Tarshish, completely the other direction. And he went to a very pagan city where there was no God of Israel. And if there was any gods at all that people served, there was many, many gods that they served whoever they wanted to. And he decided, I'll go there because maybe God will leave me alone. And as you know, God never leaves you alone, and praise God for that he pursues you. If he has left you alone, that is very alarming. I would just like to say that this morning. If he has left you alone, then perhaps you are running a little too far. So Jonah is on a ship that he boarded in Joppa, and he's on his way the other direction to Tarshish, and this great storm comes and blowing the ship all about, and it's about to break in half. And they cast lots and determined that the reason this was happening was God was angry with somebody on board, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah admitted, yep, that was me, I'm running from God. And so they said, what should we do? And Jonah said, you're going to have to throw me overboard. They determined, well, we already see what your God is doing to the sea and to the storm, and because of that, to our ship. We don't want him to be angry. We'll try to do other things. Nothing worked. The storm got worse and worse. Have you ever experienced that in your own life? Nothing works. The storm gets worse and worse when you're trying to do it your own way. So finally, they throw Jonah overboard. They throw him overboard, and instantly, the sea was calm. The ship was no longer in danger. And then it says that these men who were before calling out to these foreign gods said that they sacrificed to God, Jonah's God, our God. And so instantly the whole ship was converted. But now we have Jonah in the sea, and it says that God made a big fish to come and swallow Jonah up. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks, and in the belly of the fish, he prayed. We begin with verse 7 of chapter 2. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I want us to look at verse 8 and 9 especially. Beginning with verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I just want that statement of Jonah's, that heartfelt confession, to sink in for a minute. I want you to kind of break it into pieces so that we can better understand it, and so that, more importantly, we can better apply it to our own lives. What are those worthless idols in your life? What are those worthless idols in my life? An idol is something that you worship. When we think of worship, we think of praise and worship and raising our hands or laying prostrate before the Lord. But in reality, worship is anything that you devote yourself to. Your time, your effort, your energies, your talents. That is what you worship. That is what is your idol. So what are those things in our lives that we devote our time to that are worthless? In and of themselves, they may not be worthless. In and of themselves, they may not be evil. But when they take our devotion, our time away from God, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, then they become idols and they become worthless because they're getting us nowhere. We're spinning our wheels. If we're lucky, usually it's we're going the other way, full steam ahead. We're going the other way because of those worthless idols. Now let's look at the word forfeit. Forfeit means you give up. Forfeit means you wave the white flag. You surrender. So these worthless idols forfeit. They surrender. They give up the grace. It could be ours. It could be theirs. Look at grace, a word we use a lot in church and a word that sometimes we're so familiar with that we forget the meaning and we certainly don't even understand how it applies in our lives. Probably the most common description or definition for grace would be unmerited favor of God towards man. Meaning, we did not earn it. We did nothing. In fact, we did everything the opposite. We were running from God, and he still chased us. So it's unmerited favor. And you can look at it generally as all of the activity of God towards man. Or you can look at it specifically as one instance, one section, one day, one moment of his activity towards you, towards man. That's grace. So let's reread it with our definitions. Those who cling to worthless idols, the things that don't really matter, the things that we spend our time and our effort and our energy on, that just really doesn't matter and either pulls us down or pulls us away from God. Those who cling to those things forfeit, they give up, they surrender, they say, thanks anyway, I don't have any time for the grace, the unmerited favor of God, the activity of God and his Holy Spirit in our lives, in every single situation or a specific situation that could be ours. The things that we hold on to, the things that we're spinning our wheels with, the things that we're running away from God with are actually forfeiting the activity of God that could be ours in our lives. Wow. Wow. This is what Jonah came to the realization in the belly of the fish. And all of us find times in our lives, and you might be in this time, where you're in the belly of the fish. Whatever your fish is, maybe it's financial turmoil or your marriage is upside down or whatever it is, you're in the belly of the fish, and we have to come to the realization that what we're clinging to, the things that matter so much to us, really don't, and we have given up the activity of God that could be ours. Wow. Verse 9. But I... This is where Jonah takes ownership. This is very similar to Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, this used to be me, but now I, with a song of thanksgiving. I want to remind you, this is before he was spit out on the dry land. This is while he's still in the middle of the fish, still in the smelly dungeon of the belly of the fish. He has a song of thanksgiving. I want to remind us that in the midst of our turmoil, before we're rescued, God is there. And we should be very thankful for that. He's there before he causes that obstacle in our lives to spit us out. He's there. And this is what Jonah is realizing, the message that came to his heart. With a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. I will give up. What I have vowed, I will make good. We We don't know what he vowed. Other than if you look at what happens after he is spit out. I believe he vowed, God, I'm going to stop running. God, I'm going to be obedient. You told me to go to Nineveh, therefore I will go to Nineveh. I will no longer run from you. I believe that was his vow. And he said, what I vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation doesn't come from doing something in the belly of the fish that causes it to remove us from the situation. It's trusting that God removes us from the situation, that he is the God of salvation. Let's continue to read chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. He was just spit out onto dry land. We don't have any details. I'm pretty sure, though, he had big fish juices on him. Pretty sure. In other words, he was not completely spotless. He was not completely clean. He was separated unto God because of his vow, because of what he decided. God, you're saving me, and I'm going to allow you to save me. But on the outside, he still smelled. He was still dirty. He was still grimy. And God still chose to use him. The misnomer that many of us fall into, that God cannot use me until I'm completely clean. That God cannot use me to be a vessel of his message until I've taken a so-called shower. It's ridiculous that part of the way God cleans us is by using us. And that's what happened with Jonah. Fresh from the belly of the fish, he decides, yes, I will go to Nineveh and I will proclaim the message that you have given me. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. When Jonah's right with God, he obeys. When we're right with God, we obey. Doesn't make it easy. It just makes it a no-brainer. Because we're right with him. When Jonah was wrong with God, when there was something wrong, that connection between him vertically, he disobeyed, just as we do. So if he has said something in each of our lives and we are disobeying, that means something is wrong with our connection. Something is wrong with our relationship. And that when we get right with God, we will obey. It's not we will obey, therefore we will be right with God. Do you understand that? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What was the message of God? The message of God is always repent. It is always repent. You see it from the book of Genesis when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, first sinned. All throughout the New Testament, we see John the Baptist comes with a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and it set the stage for Jesus, who made a way for us to enter the kingdom of God. It is always the message of God, repent. The message that Jonah first heard in his heart, and he did repent in the belly of the fish, then he is given this very message to go to an evil people with. Just as we are called to go to an evil people with, repent. So what is repent? Repent. The Hebrew word is shub, the Greek word is metaneo. It means denoting change of place or condition. To change the mind. To relent. It involves regret or sorrow, but it doesn't stop there. Usually when we think of repentance, when our child does something wrong, we catch them in the proverbial cookie jar. They feel sorry. Why do they feel sorry? Sometimes it's just because they got caught. But then sometimes it's because they realize they did wrong. But But repentance is much more than just that. It is accompanied by a true change of heart toward God. It means to turn back. To turn back. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions or his sins, the transgressions against God, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." My wife and I went to pick up somebody a couple years ago from the airport, Mike Giordano. He actually came to the church. I don't know if some of you remember. He was a minister that was coming to do some prophetic work here in the church. And picked him up, and it had been about a year or so since I'd seen him. And we got busy talking. I was asking him questions, and you know, he was answering them, asking me questions. And I went right past my exit. Luckily, my wife was in the car. Mike doesn't know where he's at. I mean, this isn't home for him. He lives in California. And I went right past the exit. I was supposed to take the exit to go back north, and I was just continuing to go south, or maybe I took the wrong exit. Regardless, I was going the wrong way. Now, my loving wife, very gently, if you know Miranda, she is gentle. She beats me at home, but that's another subject. Very gently suggested that I'm going the wrong way. Could you imagine that? That I am going the wrong way. I'm going the wrong direction. Part of repentance is realizing that I'm going the wrong direction. If I continue this course, I'm going to go to Kissimmee. I'm going to go far away from Lake County. So what do I have to do? Now, I could feel sorry for it. Oh, man, we're wasting time, aren't we? Just keep driving. Man, we're wasting time. Oh, this kills me. Oh, I just wish I would have taken the right turn. Oh, this wouldn't have happened if I would have just listened. Right? And that's where many of us are. We're going the wrong direction, and we think it stinks. And what do? We moan about it. Oh, if only. Well, might as well make the best of it. Let's count out-of-state licenses as we go. We're going the wrong direction anyway. Might as well make the best of it. It's more than just feeling remorse because you went the wrong direction. Stopping. Stop. When Miranda told me I was going the wrong direction, I could have just said, oh man, you're right. Pfft, wow. Well, looks like it's change of venue. Let's see if there's any hotels open. I had to stop. When God shows us that we're going the wrong direction, we have to stop. He didn't just want us to feel bad about ourselves, right? Well, looks like I'm in this one now. He wants us to stop. Stop the drink. Stop the lifestyle that we have. Stop the relationship that he's telling us to stop. Stop whatever it is, that worthless idol that is pulling us away from the presence of God. Stop. Now, the other part of repent is turn around. So she told me I took the wrong exit. I stopped. I got off on another exit. I turned around and went back 180 degrees the other direction. I was going south, so I turned and went north. That's repentance. Can I just tell you this? I hate to speak for God, and so I'm guessing. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm just guessing, okay? Can you guys accept a guess? I'm guessing that God is sick of us feeling sorry for ourselves and saying, oh, man, I'm sorry. You understand, though. You live this life. He does understand the temptations because he was tempted with every temptation, yet without sin. He understands the temptations. He understands our weak flesh. He does not accept when we go the wrong direction. Stop, turn around, go the other way. means turn from sin. Right? Turn from sin and turn to God. If we turn around, if we're going south, we're supposed to be going north. Stop going the direction of sin and start going the direction of God. Acts 3:19 says it very well. Repent. Again, the message of God throughout Scripture. Repent. Turn around. Then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing. Love even saying the word refreshing. Will come from the Lord. He wants to refresh us. He wants His presence to be active in our lives. We have to return to Him. We have to turn around. Let's continue to read. Jonah chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5 again. The Ninevites believed God. They heard the message. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Then the news reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He was remorseful. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent. I just want to stop there for a second. Do you realize that God does not have to relent? The part of sin and depravity that we have to understand, and that it's very difficult to understand the grace of God and also the judgment of God, is that He does not have to, and that we deserve everything we would get. We deserve to die. We deserve to not just die a physical death, or a death in our situation in the belly of the fish that we're in. We deserve eternal damnation. He does not have to relent. I love that the king realizes that. You might look at it as, oh man, that was a lack of faith. I don't look at it that way. I look at it as the guy understood his theology. He said, perhaps God will relent. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Let's see what God did. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they had turned, they didn't just feel sorry for themselves. Oh, man. Boy, we are an evil people, aren't we? They turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. That's our God. That's our God of second chances. Let's look again at verse 8. It's key. There's three things that the king did. And he was telling the people to do. First, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. When we sin, that's what we must do. We must put on sackcloth. I know you don't know where it's at. I'm sure we can find it somewhere. No, it means a change of attitude. A change of heart. We must be remorseful. We must look at ourselves coming out of the belly of the fish and going, wow. We reek. This is no good. This isn't good. This does not reflect the nature of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be covered with sackcloth. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude. The second thing they did, he said, let everyone call urgently on God. Notice, that came before obedience. That came before, let's tell other people about this. We must call urgently on God. Love the word urgently. This is an emergency. It's not, let's do it next week. It's not, let's do it when we get down the road. It's urgent. We're going to run out of gas. We must turn around. We're going the wrong way. We're wasting time. We're wasting fuel. We're wasting our energy. We're wasting our life. urgently call on God. The third thing the king said is, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Again, we can't turn to God and not change. If we turn to God, then it's the same thing as me turning to my wife and saying, wow, you're right, I missed the exit, I'm so sorry. But you're along for the ride. Here's an iPad. Have fun. It's more than just being remorseful. We have to change. We have to give up our evil ways. We have to give up those worthless idols that we cling to, right? Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 28. Paul says in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, God does everything in his salvation. But when we get out of the belly of the fish, we're smelly, we have to take a shower. We have something to do. We play a part. We are told to put off our old flesh with his help. Without his help, we couldn't do it. But we're told to put off our old flesh. It is a decision that we make, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's present tense. I want you to notice that too. It's continually being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Our former way of life, yours and mine, is continually being corrupted by our evil desires, by our deceitful desires. It's deceiving. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, put on sackcloth, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now, if somebody just stole from you, I'm asking, would you go up to them and say, listen, you stole that $20 from me. I understand this kind of stuff takes time. So next time, could you, I don't know, make it a 10 instead? I know it's a process. I know that you got to, you know, ease yourself into this. Hear me, guys. The process, theologically, it's called sanctification. In Scripture, it's called sanctification. It's a process of looking more and more like Jesus, less and less like our old self. It is a process. It is indeed a process. However, we have to understand our character is changed. He who steals, steal no longer. That's the decision we make, putting off our old self. I used to steal, therefore I will steal no longer. If you steal, what does that make you? Oh, I thought you guys were going to say a stealer. You did good. You did good. You ruined my joke, but you did good. Oh, Holy Spirit, come back. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. It's not just changing. We used to steal, stop doing the bad stuff. It's start doing good stuff. So you used to steal, now you need to work. Now you need to do what God tells you to do. Put Jonah in this situation. Stop running from the call of God. He who steals should steal no longer, and now he must work. Now you must go to Nineveh like I asked you to do. Same thing. He must work doing something useful with his own hands. Before, he was destructive with his own hands. Now he's supposed to do something useful with his own hands, just as we are, that he may have something to share with those in need. Complete role reversal. You used to take from people. Now you're supposed to give to people. Change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of lifestyle. That is true repentance. That's truly putting our old nature off. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, was not called to just feel sorry, was not called to just say, I hate it here. He was called to be spit out and then go and do what God told him to do, just as we are. our God is a God of second chances. Amen? He gives Jonah a second chance. He didn't have to spit him out. The digestive juices should have, could have, would have eaten him alive. That's what he deserved. Just as whatever situation is our big fish has every right to eat us alive, because most of the time we've chosen that big fish. God spits us out onto dry land. Remember the story of Jesus? Yeah, I remember the story of Jesus. Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Jesus is teaching, and there's Pharisees around him and teachers of the law. And those guys, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, come up to Jesus with this woman caught in adultery. And they're like, we're going to get him now. And so they said, teacher, they're trying to be dignified and respectful to Jesus. They say, teacher, she was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says she must be stoned. So what should we do? What says you, basically? Jesus, if you remember the story, bends down. And he starts doodling in the sand. It doesn't use the word doodling. That's the authorized Sean version. He starts writing in the sand. And many people have said, well, he's probably writing all of the sins of the people around them. Probably. I used to think he was doodling his name, because that's what I always do when I doodle. But it's probably whatever he's doing, he's giving time to the situation. And so he's bent down. They're all waiting for an answer. And he's writing in the sand. And then he comes to his feet. And he says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. We don't get details of the situation. We just know that they leave. But I could imagine they're looking at each other and maybe even, oh, he wrote that. That's me. Dropping the stone. Or just the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts in that moment. This is your worthless idol that you are clinging on to. Don't you dare throw a rock. Regardless, all of them drop the rocks and leave. Then Jesus looks around, and I would imagine he put his arm around her and said, where's your accusers now? Is nobody here to condemn you? This is what, in verse 10 of John chapter 8, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, no one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Notice what he did. He had every right to cast the first stone. Why? He was without sin. He had every right to say, that's right, all of you guys are sinners, you better drop the stone, but I have not sinned. Boom! Just as he does with us. Just as he does with us. Because of his grace, that she did not forfeit, because he looked into her heart and saw that she was already repentant, saw that she was already no longer clinging to that worthless idol. And he was able to extend grace because she did not forfeit it. And said, I'm not going to kill you. You are not going to be condemned, but turn around. Leave your life of sin. King James Version says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Could I have the worship team come up, please? God gives us a second chance to turn around. Can I say you have not gone too far down the road? If the road has not ended for you, you have not gone too far. If you still have road ahead of you, if you're still breathing, you have not gone too far. I have not gone too far. He is a God of second chances. 2 Peter 3:9, I'll end with this. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. The message to Nineveh was, in 40 days, you will be overturned. you will be destroyed because you are a wicked people. By God sending Jonah, it was not him being slow. Instead, he is patient with you. He's patient with me. Thank God for that. When Jonah had a song of thanksgiving, of thankfulness in the belly of the fish, I would imagine that's what he realized. Oh my God, you're so patient with me. Thank you, God. If nothing else puts praise on your lips this morning, it should be that he's patient with you. He's patient with me. It's so hard for me to be patient with my own children. Right? I mean, be honest, parents. Keep telling them stop doing it and they do it anyway. Ah! And we're that way. But God is patient. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. That's his true heart. Now, we deserve to perish. Make no mistake about it. Those who continue to cling to their worthless idols and do not repent and turn the other way, there is hell. There is eternal damnation. Make no mistake about it. He is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment, and he's a good judge. But he doesn't want anybody to. So he's patient. If everyone would come to repentance, would turn around, would go the other way, would realize I'm going the wrong direction, I'm going to do something about that. If that's you this morning and you're going the wrong direction, we want to pray for you. There'll be people coming up. In fact, why don't the response team come up? There'll be people up here that would love to pray for you. You're going the wrong way. We can help you get turned around. We can give you an exit. We can tell you directions. We can pray with you. We're going to worship with two more songs. And I want the praise on your lips to be, God, thank you for being so patient with me. We also have communion on both sides. It represents what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. His body was broken. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He bought us back. He redeemed us. Let's respond to this message. Will you stand with me? Father God, we thank you that you give us second chances, that you give us the opportunity to turn around. Thank you, Lord, that you have not turned your back on us. You've not given up on us, that you are patient. Lord, I ask that we would not try your patience. Because we never know when our road will end. God, help us to turn while it's today. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, forgive us for the worthless idols that we cling to. Lord, the grace that could be ours that we forfeit. Forgive us, God, and help us to embrace your grace. In Jesus' name.